Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 34. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
All people are like grass, and all their beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, Kat, thank you for that reading. I apologize, we gave you such a short passage this morning to read there. Next time we'll have you read the whole book of Exodus for us. Hey, it's good to be back. It's good to be up here preaching. There's a church called Briarwood Church that has been a great supporter to New City. And I was honored to preach there last week, 2 weeks ago. And it's a larger church. They have about 4,000 members. And I was afraid of being a little nervous. And after I was done, I told Megan, I didn't feel the same nervousness that I do at New City. And I got to thinking about it. I think it's because I'm kind of like a young schoolboy who has a crush on someone, who likes someone. And when you get around that person you really like, you know, you kind of get nervous. I like you, New City. And I'm feeling that same nervousness that I normally do when I preach when I'm before you. And I think why is because I know you guys, and I do love you guys. And I know the good and the bad and the things that are happening in your life and the highs and the lows. And I know how desperately we need the Lord, and I desperately desire in these sermons to be God's instrument to bring you life and encouragement and for your heart to leave here singing. And so that's my desire, and it makes me nervous to think of that task. And so it's wonderful to be back with you. I do absolutely love our church, and I love this passage that's before us this morning. I'd have to mess up really big for this not to make your heart sing, because here, Jesus so lovingly teaches us things that deliver us from three of the fiercest enemies we face in life. And you know, I'll tell you what those three things are here in a moment. One of the things I noticed this week that I've never seen before is at the opening and the close of this passage, in verse 8 and in verse 32, it talks about the fact that the Father knows our needs and He cares for us. So it starts with that, the Father knows what you need, and it ends with that, the Father knows what you need. He cares for you. He'll provide for your needs. And I think the reason why we have those bookends is because in the middle, what we see here is the expression of a life that doesn't really believe that. Here are three things that happen to us when we don't really believe that God is our loving Father and cares for our needs. All of the fakeness in our lives, all of the false security in our lives, all of the flimsy searches for significance that we pursue in our lives are rooted in this sense that we're like orphans. I actually read somewhere that this is referred to as Orphan Sunday, which thinks of the 150 million orphans around the world who are uprooted and searching for a home. And I was thinking, you know, spiritually, there are a lot more than 150 million orphans, because so often we're tempted to live lives as though we're uprooted and as though we don't have a loving Father and as though we don't really have a home. And here in this passage, Jesus is calling us back to live like children who know that they have a Father in heaven who knows of their needs and cares for them. And what we see here is actually the title of the sermon. We see that if you don't really believe that, if you're living like you're kind of on your own, then what you're going to see in your life is a temptation toward a fake spirituality, a false security, and a flimsy search for significance. Okay? The first of those is a fake spirituality. Did you notice the two kinds of people that Jesus said, don't be like them? It's the mask wearers and the many worders. You like that? MWMW. Yeah, I like that. The mask wearers and the many worders. The mask wearers are what hypocrites are. That's what hypocrite refers to. It's someone that's acting out in a play. That was the Greek word referred to someone actually in a playhouse who would put on a mask and pretend to be someone else. And Jesus says, you know, there's a lot of people who live their spiritual life under that guise, striking a pose before God and before others, but seeking to be honored because of the mask that they wear, and it's a fake spirituality. But then there's people, the many worders, they also are on the search for something. The mask wearers are on a search to be honored by people. The many worders, they're on a search to be heard by God. It's as if there's a God up there somewhere, a God that I hope He hears me. I don't know if He knows me. He might be a distant force, but I'm going to say enough words, and if I can say enough words and hit those right words, then hopefully through my long praying and my many words, I'll show Him my sincerity. I'll prove my sincerity to Him, and then maybe He'll hear me. And Jesus is saying both of those reflect a person who doesn't really have a relationship with the living God, or who at least isn't resting in the reality of the relationship that they have. And Jesus here is saying, don't be like them. Take off your mask. Reorient your life around the real relationship with the loving Father who is the living God. Now, Jesus shows us how here what it looks like to reorient our lives. And when we reorient our lives around and center it upon a real relationship with God, who is our loving Father and who knows of our needs and who will provide for our needs, he says, listen, when you have that kind of relationship, there's a new love language in your life. There's a new heart-to-heart relationship with the one person that is indeed the greatest one to have a relationship with and to have a heart-to-heart relationship with and heart-to-heart communication with, and it's God. And he says, it's your prayer life. If you have this relationship with God, it'll be reflected in a prayer life, this new love language, this access you have to God. And Jesus here gives us a picture of what that looks like. And it's a beautiful picture that gives us a pattern of how we might talk with God, our Father. Now, this isn't some law that he's setting down as simply a mantra that we're to recite, though it's very meaningful when we do say the Lord's Prayer, as we did this morning. But this is more of a pattern that Jesus gives us as he's teaching us, in case we don't quite know what it looks like to have this love language with God, how to do so. I was encouraged this week because in looking at the Lord's Prayer a little bit more deeply than I ever have before, there were four things that stood out to me that might give me some new direction for my prayer life. There's four things here that I think can guide us as we think about what it looks like to talk with God, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or for that 1 minute period you have before a meeting or that long drive you have in your car. There's four things here that I think can guide us along in our prayer life. And the first thing we see here is Jesus has us looking up. And next he has us looking out. After that he has us looking in. And then he has us looking ahead. Okay? Looking up, looking out, looking in, looking ahead. First of all, he has us looking up. Our Father. Our Father who is in heaven. Now, I want you to notice right from the beginning of this prayer that Jesus is showing us, it's an amazing gift. Jesus has referred to God as my Father, but now he's saying that this special relationship that I have with God, I'm giving it to you. You too can call God Father for all those who are in me. For all who follow me, you can say, my Father. And so Jesus gives us this precious gift of being united to God as a child, as Jesus is. It's an affectionate term. In the Aramaic in which this was spoken, it was the word Abba, which is close to what we would say daddy. It was this tender term of affection. And Jesus is saying, here's this love language, this relationship. You can refer to God as your Father. But he's not just our Father, he's our Father who is in heaven. That is, he's our Father who reigns over all things. That's not just referring to the fact that he's far away. It's not referring to that. He's not saying he's your Father, but he's, you know, way out there somewhere. No, the point is to say he rules. He's all-powerful. This is a great principle for our prayers. Here we have God's name. We have an address to him, and then we have an attribute of God. That's a wonderful way to pray, to say, our Lord Jesus, who loved us so much, he went to the cross for us. Oh, great Holy Spirit, who's powerfully at work in our lives. Our great God, who always provides for our needs. You see that address, our God, who does something, or something about God. There's an address and an attribute of God, our Father who is in heaven. And in our prayers, we can spend some time thinking about the wonder of what it means that we have a relationship with this God who is almighty. Well, that quickly turns us to thinking about our world and our lives. And so after looking up, we look out. He says, hallowed be your name. Now, that word hallowed isn't one that we use too often in our language. The word that's most closely associated to that that would help us understand this is the word for glory. What he's really saying here is glorify. Glorify your name. And the word for glory is, it's a word that refers to something that's heavy. It's something that has weight to it. And so he's saying, God, you're so incredible. And in our prayer life, we're saying, God, you're so amazing. I wish you were treated here in this world in a way that truly reflects who you are. I wish people knew how heavy you are. I wish people knew the weight of your glory. That's why it says, hallowed be your name. Because name refers to who he is. You see, and it's a prayer that says, God, I want you to be treated as you are, as you deserve, as you're worthy of. And what most people live by, how most people view God actually, is rumors of God. Many people live by just rumors of God and things that they've heard about God from other people who have heard rumors about God. And so in the world in which we live, oftentimes people who think they're rejecting God are just rejecting rumors of who God is, but they don't know who he really is. And so it's a prayer as if to say, God, I want people to know your name. I want people to know who you are. May your name be set apart. May your name be treated in accordance with who you really are. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's an incredible prayer. As if to say, God, I know who you really are. You're the God who reigns. And wherever you are, your reign is beautiful. That's what his kingdom is. Now, we could talk for weeks about a definition of what is God's kingdom, because Matthew talks a lot about God's kingdom. The simplest definition I can give you is this. God's kingdom refers to the sphere where God's will is being done perfectly. And do you know where that's happening right now? In heaven. And that's why in this prayer, Jesus is saying, guys, there's something incredibly special going on in heaven. We think all the action is here on earth. Oh no. Man, if we could see the action in heaven, if we could see what it looks like that your will is being done, if we could see what those relationships look like, if we could see what that joy looked like, if we could see what it was like to be in the presence of God and to see you for who you are, wow, God, may that that's happening in heaven come to earth. We want your will to be done here in our lives, in our relationships, in our church, in our city. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we begin to think about what it would look like for God's will to be done, we are immediately reminded of some of the cracks in the wall. We're reminded of some of the needs that we have. So the prayer begins to look inward among the needs that we have, perhaps individually or socially. Give us this day our daily bread, he says. Give us this day our daily bread. It's as if Jesus is saying, just in case you think God is too high to be concerned about the little things of this world, just in case you think God is too big to care about things like your bread and your physical and the tangible, personal needs that you have, get rid of that thinking. Your Father cares. You can go to him with those things. And when he talks about our bread here, he's talking about all of the personal needs that we might have. You know, to have bread, you need money. And to have money, you need to work. And to work, you kind of need a good environment and laws where you can work, and you need a good government, and you need good health, and you begin to think about all the things connected with us eating bread. And he's saying, you can pray for all of those things. Pray for all of those things. Yes, for ourselves. Yes, for our families. Yes, for others. Not just my bread, but our bread. Those things are so important. God cares of those things. And it's funny how when you begin to pray for those things, it begins to be heavy on your heart, and you begin to realize the ways God might be calling us to help with those things. You know, Nate mentioned Greenfield Union. It's been an incredible ministry to be a part of Greenfield Union and simply to offer practical things like food for these families. But there's more doors that are opening up for us to have relationships with them. I was at the school a couple of weeks ago meeting with some of the administration. We were walking around, and they took me to the library, which was an utter mess. All the books were in boxes. And I said, do you use this library? They said, no, we can't use it. I said, well, you know, what if some people from New City came down and just helped put the library together? And what if we had some volunteers who would come and sort of be your librarians throughout the week? Oh, are you serious? That would be so good. And so be ready, New City. We're going to recruit some librarians here soon. Things like people who can read What a beautiful thing to pray for. What an incredible need in our world. Practical things like this. Yes, God cares for. And as we begin to think about these needs that exist, see, we're still looking inward here. Well, then we realize, wow, what an incredible privilege we have that God would care for us, to provide even for things like our health and our food and these kinds of things, that we can pray for this. You know, by the way, in reading this week, realized there was a sense in the early church that what made the world go, what made the world work, was the prayers of the church. You know, I have an atheist friend, and one of the things he'll often bring up is, hey, I got sick last week, and then I got better. I didn't even pray. What do you say about that, Ryan? I'll say, you have no idea how many people were praying for you. You know, when my family drives down the road and we see an ambulance or a car, and anytime we see anything like that, we'll just stop and pray with the kids. And, you know, not knowing how God will use those prayers, but we have no idea the power of God hearing the prayers of his children and hearing the prayers of the church, even for those who don't believe. What incredible kindness that God hears our prayers and he does things and he changes things through our prayers. And we think, what access we have. How in the world can we have this kind of access? And then we move on to the next thing here as we continue to look in. Our mind turns to the debts that we have before God. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. You know, in Jewish thought, debts were basically referring to a failure to pay. Now, when we talk about sin, it's more than simply a failure, but it's not less than that. I think that's a very palpable way to think about our spiritual debts. It's our failures. We've failed to give to God what he's demanded of us. We have failed to obey God. Nate articulated that so well as we confessed our sins earlier in the service. We have failed God. We have debts that are stacked up far beyond the $20 trillion that our country owes. We have immeasurable, endless debt. How in the world could we go before God and he care about our needs? We have debts, and these debts actually, this is the very thing that stirs up God's wrath against us. This is the very thing that separates us from him. How can we go to him and have any confidence when we go to him, when we fail him day after day after day? It's an amazing moment here. Jesus is saying, yeah, have the audacity to go to God and say, wipe out my debts. Have you ever thought about the audacity of this prayer? Forgive us our debts. Oh. All my failures, God. Take my guilt away. Jesus says that prayer can hang from your lips every moment of every day because he knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to the cross, where he was going to, as our victory song earlier, so wonderfully, I love that song. He took the weight of the world, of our sin, on his shoulders. He died under the current of our sin and our debt. He took it all. And he didn't just bring us back to zero. He put riches, the riches of his righteousness in. He knew that's what was going to happen. And so that's why he says, yes, my children, you can pray boldly like that. The audacity. You know, several years back, my dad gave Megan and I a small loan to help us with some of our school loans. And we worked out a payment plan where I would pay him back every penny, but the benefit was he wasn't going to charge us interest. And over time, we paid every penny back to my dad. Now, I probably could have gone to him and said, Dad, please, can I not have to pay this back? But can I be honest? I didn't have the audacity. I didn't want to. I wanted to pay him back. But God says to us, you can't pay me back. Don't even try. Every time you try, it's just it's a fool's errand. Stop it. You're taking the credit away from what Jesus did and crediting your account. Stop it. Take away my debts, all my failures. So when we pray that on Sundays, don't lose the significance of that. And as we're looking in, thinking about these things, the audacity of the forgiveness of our sins, he does mention that we're to think about others. It's an interesting moment here. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And I think this lifts our head from looking inward to begin looking ahead. And as we look ahead, you know what there are? There's a lot of relationships. There's people, and there's a church, and there's a city to love. And there's all kinds of forgiveness to give. And if we've received this love and this forgiveness from God, surely that love and that forgiveness will bear fruit in our lives. And so he says, now look ahead. But as we look ahead, it's a little bit scary, because as we look ahead, we see a road that's marked with all kinds of temptation and all kinds of struggles and all kinds of surprises that could come our way. And so he says, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Probably the better sense of that word is Lord, lead us over this temptation that's lying in wait for me. Deliver me from evil. That word for deliver in the Greek, it's actually a pretty violent word. It's like a violent snatching of someone. It's a prayer that we pray to say, God, there's so much danger and temptation. There is evil and darkness that would like to so devour me to make me completely walk away from the faith. That there is an evil out there that wants to rock my world so much that I would just live in utter darkness, and that I would just do nothing but live a fake spirituality and be filled with bitterness and greed and all these things. It says, snatch me out of that. Deliver me from evil. I know I'm not strong enough. And it's beautiful, because this prayer, it's a prayer that ends not with a sense that now I'm triumphant. I got it. I'm good. I'm a spiritual hero. Come on, let's do this Christian life thing. No, it's a prayer that ends basically like a child getting down and saying, please, Father, help me. Please, Father, help me. It's a prayer that ends by showing us what true spirituality really is. Fake spirituality says, I got it. Look at me. True spirituality says, my life is marked by saying, please, Father, help me. It's living in that frame of mind. We're needy. We're dependent. And after we experience this amazing love, even in this prayer life, you know, it's amazing how in times of prayer, it moves beyond words. Guys, your prayer time, it is not an intelligent briefing with God. It is intelligent conversation. But in these times of prayer, sometimes it transcends our words, and we really are caught up in the heart of God, and there's just this sense of the presence of God and his love for us. And when we have that love, then we move out into the world. And Jesus here, as he closes out his teaching on this prayer and showing us what true spirituality really is, he gives a couple of examples of what a life might look like by someone who comes out of their prayer time realizing that they have the love of the Father. The first one is something you can't fake. Talks about forgiveness again. You know, you can't fake that for very long. A lack of forgiveness and relationships and bitterness, it'll eat you alive. And Jesus is saying here, for those who have experienced my forgiveness, may that bear fruit in your relationships. If you're eaten up with bitterness, if you can't forgive, you need to really ask the question, have I really experience and receive the forgiveness of God? This is something you can't fake. And the next thing he brings up deals with what we do for God. He brings up the example of fasting. And really, you can fill in the blanks here, whether it's fasting, which is an important spiritual discipline, with any spiritual discipline or sacrifices that you make for God. You know, I could be wrong. I would love for someone to come tell me afterwards if you can think differently. This is one of the only places I can think of in the Bible where Jesus, in a sense, is sort of saying, I want you to fake something. Here's what I want you to fake. When you're fasting, when you're doing so much for the Lord, and you're mourning inside, I want you to go out with bright eyes. I want you to comb your hair. Put oil on your head. I want you to have a smile on your face. That's what he means when he says, anoint yourself with oil. And it's going out like you normally would, putting a smile on your face, because he's saying, I want you to learn to come to the place where you can mourn in the depths of your heart, in that secret place, and not feel like your real reward is either the honor or the pity of other people. Now, of course, guys, there's a place to pour out our hearts. There is a place to be utterly real about what's happening in our hearts. And I hope that you have relationships, perhaps in your small group here at New City, or people that you're connected with, that when you get together, I mean, you get real and you pour it out. But what he's referring to here is sort of just living life with that subtle motivation of always sort of wanting people to know how much you're doing and, oh, I'm okay, but boy, life's hard because, you know, I spent 6 hours in prayer this morning or fasting and, boy, you know, yeah, life's good, but I'm just doing so much for the church or so much for my family or so much for these people. I'm just serving, but other than that, I'm good. You know, there's just this subtle way that we can sort of invite the pity and the honor, and Jesus is saying it's so dangerous because you miss out on the affection and the praise and the reward that God gives you when you can mourn in your soul and take it to him and not constantly look for other people to give it to you. That's one of the marks of a true spirituality. And a fake spirituality isn't the only problem we face. We also face the problem and the temptation of pursuing false security. Okay? False security. Guys, we're always on the search for security. We're always looking for it. And because we're always in pursuit of feeling more secure, we lay up treasures so that we can have that security that we're after. That's why I think it's verse, is it 22? Where he talks about the eye is the lamp of the body. You know, he's referring there to our ambitions. He's referring there to our goals. When he says that the eye is the lamp of your body, what he's talking about, as you look out on your life, what is it that you see? What is it that you envision? If you're looking out in sort of a self-centered way, it's darkness, and it will not go well. We lay up these treasures, and this is expanded out beyond money. This has to do with our ambitions in life. This has to do with our goals in life. This has to do with our pursuits and everything we're trying to store up so that we can feel more secure. This is why he gives the example of having two different masters in verse 24. Now, most translations keep the Aramaic word mammon. It says you cannot serve two masters, you have to choose, God or mammon. It's interesting, I love the ESV, okay? That's the translation we use, and by the way, one of the best study Bibles out there that you can get for a Christmas gift to someone is the ESV study Bible. We use that here on Sundays, I encourage you to get it. It's wonderful. I think they missed it here. This is just one of the small places. They translated it money because money is part of mammon. But what was said here is that you cannot serve two masters. You must choose God or mammon. Mammon is a bigger word than money. Mammon refers to all of your property, all of those pursuits and possessions. Okay? Now here's why that's significant. Jesus is saying that powerful force of mammon, oh, it sucks us in. It draws us in. That's the air we breathe, man. That's what everyone's pursuing, and we just hop on that train, and we're after it because we want security. We want to feel that sense of being safe. And Jesus here is so kind and loving because in his teaching here, he is saving us from heartbreak. He's saving us from heartbreak. Please hear him on this. He's saving you. He's saving me from having a broken heart. And the way he does that is he says, don't lay up treasures on earth. Don't pursue mammon. He says, lay up treasures in heaven. And the reason why is because when you lay up treasures on earth, it actually never brings that security we long for. It's interesting. The more mammon you get, whatever your mammon is, Yeah, you've climbed the ladder. You've made it, man. You've got it. All of a sudden, you begin to be afraid of losing the mammon you have. Or you're consumed by the mammon that you don't yet have. So you're afraid of losing what you have, and you're consumed by what you don't yet have. And so our pursuit for security, our search for mammon, actually has the opposite effect of anxiety. It has the opposite effect of anxiety because when we pursue that, it brings us into constant warfare, guys. It brings us into constant warfare with the triple threat of moths, rust, and thieves. And I think what Jesus had in mind there with moths, rust, and thieves was what nature can do and how it chips away at this mammon that you feel so secure with. And rust refers to what time can do, and the thieves refer to what other people can do. I mean, think about the moths that have eaten away at your mammon. Guys, we live in a crazy world. Lots of surprises. You never quite know which direction these moths will come from. Or what they'll come after. Whether it's your 401k or your children or your health. Or the rust of time. Guys, you can't count on time. Usually, with time, things get worse. That's why Jesus said, guys, don't worry about tomorrow. Hey, tomorrow has enough trouble. Things don't get better tomorrow in this fallen world if you're trusting in the treasures of this earth. The rust is coming. It's going to eat away. Some of you are experiencing the rust of your bodies, the rust of your mind, the rust of relationships. It's painful. It's hard to get rid of that rust. You can't. Or perhaps the thieves that come in and steal the people. Sometimes the people you never expect will come in and steal your heart. They'll hurt you. The daggers will fly. People might literally rob you, but probably more likely they're going to rob you of your emotional banks, your spiritual banks. But the moths and the rust and the thieves, guys, they're all around us. Jesus is trying to save us from heartbreak here because he's saying, if you're really after the treasures of earth, if you're really after that mammon, you're in for trouble, and it's going to bring you into constant warfare with these things. That's why anxiety is such a reality, and that's why he says you have a decision to make. He says you have a decision to make. What's it going to be? God or mammon? You know, it's interesting. I think one of the reasons most translations and even the Greek writers kept that word in the Aramaic is because it was almost like it was the name for another god. It's almost like he was saying, here's your choice. Is it going to be the true God who calls himself your father? Who is your loving father? Or is it going to be the God of mammon? And for each of you, that looks very different. But this God of mammon is so powerful. And he's saying you have a decision to make. You can't serve two masters. Because if indeed the God of mammon is your master, things may have gone well for you so far in life. But you see what happens is you begin to serve that God. You're enslaved to that God of mammon, whether it's successism or finance or relationships or some standing. I mean, there's a million different things. You're at the service of that God. And the true God is someone that you just use to help you out with this God over here. You just kind of want this God over here to help you when he can to make things better over here. But when things don't work out over here, when the moths come and when the rust comes and when thieves come, you're angry at the true God because you say, where were you? Why didn't you help me? And as Jesus says, you'll despise God. You'll love the one and hate the other. You can't love both. You can't serve both. So he says you have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. And I don't know what that mammon God is to you? You know, I think the reason that the ESV translates it money is because money is a significant piece of that mammon pie. Money is one of the things that can lure us in. And so Jesus talks often about issues of money, but there are all kinds of things that might draw you in. That's why Jesus says there's a real security you can have, and that real security, it's God the Father. And then he moves on to talk about our flimsy search for significance. Our flimsy search for significance. And I'm going to continue on with the passage here next week. Okay? I'm going to close with something, but I'm not going to develop this point. I'm going to develop this point more next week. But let me just note one thing. I'm not going to develop this fully. It's interesting that Jesus says, don't worry about what you eat or what you drink or about what you wear, because this is what all the pagans seek after. You know what he's doing there? He's describing the lie that most people are caught up in, and that is that the kingdom of this world, all that's around us, the mammon that we've amassed for ourselves, that this is it, that this is where our significance is. Notice he doesn't say they're worrying about if they will eat. They're worried about what they will eat, what they will drink, what they will wear. They want better things to eat and to drink and to wear. And Jesus here is saying, we find things that we attach ourselves to and we identify with to find our significance. And he says, the people of this world, the pagans, they run after those things because they want significance. What will we eat? What will we wear? And they find their identity in these things. And he says, it's utterly flimsy. It's a flimsy search for significance. So I'll end by just reminding you of what Jesus said. What are we to seek after? Where is our true security? Seek first. Seek above all else the kingdom of God. And your Father, as you seek those things, as you lay your life down, as you sacrifice and give, the Father knows what you need. He'll provide for all of your needs. But seek first his kingdom and never, never doubt his loving care. You know, in closing, let me just remind you what I said at the beginning. We talked about the fact that these are the things that flow out of someone that lives as though they're an orphan, someone who's uprooted, that doesn't have a loving father. And I would just ask, does your life reflect the life of someone who is uprooted, who doesn't have a home, who doesn't have a loving father? Are you someone that needs to be a mask wearer or a mini worder in a fake spirituality, or someone who's on a flimsy search for significance, or someone who has a fake sense of security? Or are you living like a child, someone who's safe and secure under the loving care of a God who knows all of your needs? Well, if you're living like an orphan, that may be because you're not even a Christian. And I would just say this. If you're here this morning and if you have not recognized your great need for Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sins, and if you haven't turned from him, I have a prayer for you. And it's the prayer that Jesus just taught us. It's the prayer that says, deliver me from evil. Do you want to know the relationship of God as your loving Father? Then pray that prayer. Deliver me from the evil of unbelief. And it's actually a prayer, remember, that says, God, violently snatch me out. Are you willing to say that? Are you willing to say, God, deliver me from the evil of my unbelief and my hard heart? And if you pray that, dear friends, I trust that he will snatch you out, do whatever it takes. Or perhaps you're a Christian, and you do have a relationship with God, but you're not claiming it, and you're not resting in the truth of what you have in a relationship with God, and so you're far from him. You've forsaken your first love. You're chasing mammon. You're chasing that false sense of security and significance. And for you, I would encourage you to pray the same prayer. God, deliver me from the evil of making mammon, of making money my God, of making greed my pursuit. God, violently snatch me. Do whatever it takes to bring me back to you as my first love. Because that's what you are, God, my Father. I trust that you know all of my needs, and I trust that you'll deliver me over and against all of the temptations, all of the moth, all of the rust, all of the thieves. I trust that you'll bring me through into your loving care. That's the excitement of the Christian life, dear friends. That's the excitement of the vision we have to start many more churches throughout the Detroit area, because we want to continue to build communities that know that. Can you imagine? I dream of a church where everyone knows the loving care of their Father. Can you imagine if we know his forgiveness and we are safe and secure knowing that he is the meter of all of our needs and that we can seek first his kingdom? What a beautiful thing to see the outflow of that as we love and forgive and give to one another. That's my prayer for our church. It's my prayer for myself. God, deliver us from evil as we seek first your kingdom. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's amazing that we can call you that. You are our Father who is in heaven. You reign over all things, and there's great joy in heaven now as even angels are singing your name, and in a mysterious way, we're caught up with them as we gather here together as your bride. Lord, as we think of the wonders of the gospel and how you've saved us in Christ, Lord, it makes us realize that you've also called us to take up our cross and to follow you as we go on with our lives and as we look ahead. And Lord, we desperately need your presence. We desperately need your encouragement as our Father. And so, Lord, please renew our hearts this morning to realize afresh that you know of our needs and that you will meet all of our needs and that you'll never leave us wanting, that you are our true security. You are our true significance. Thank you, God our Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.